Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
My name is Matthew Schultz. I am a resident here at Champion Forest, and I help serve at The Grove occasionally. You might know me as the guy who talks about life groups 24/7 and QR codes. That's what I'm known for, I guess. But I'm up from Arlington, Texas. That's where I come from. It's right next to Dallas. I graduated from Dallas Baptist University. Go Pats. It's great baseball. We love that school. But in case you're wondering, I am a Cowboys fan. Sorry to tell y'all that. Yeah, got booed off stage already. Just started. You will see Cowboys fans in heaven, so just going to leave that out there. But I love y'all, though, even though you don't like me. So I'm a big sports guy, and in this last month, I was watching a lot of the Olympics, and I would go to work, and I'd come home, and I'd watch, like, recaps of everything going on, of all of the sports that I cannot do and probably will never touch in my life. Figure skating, snowboarding, skiing, the bobsled. I will probably never do those in my life, although I'd like to learn how to ski. We'll get up there one day. But the USA got 33 gold medals this year for, or not gold medals, sorry, 33 medals for the Olympics this year. We killed it. We popped off. We did so good. But what I noticed was, as I was watching the Olympics this year, was I was looking at, the demographics of, you know, where they're from, what they did, how old they are. We had a 15 and a 16-year-old compete in the Olympics this year, and they won medals, like for Team USA. A 15 and a 16-year-old. And I'm looking, you know, I'm 22. You know, this is a young adults crowd. You know, we're after 18. But I'm looking at the screen, watching this 16-year-old just shred the half pipe, and I'm just going like, bro, what am I doing with my life? I feel like I haven't really done a whole lot, you know, like, sure, I graduated college, I got a degree, you know, I work here as a resident now, but I'm watching this like 15, 16-year-old just like shredded on the half pipe, and I'm over here like, man, I was playing Fortnite when I was 15, like I was playing Xbox, like what are we doing here? But it made me think a lot about, you know, like my purpose, like my meaning, you know, what am I doing? Like, is what I'm doing in life like enough for God? Am I failing? Like, is this 15-year-old's like getting fame and glory and just like popping off right now? You know, what am I doing? I'm 22. I don't know how old you guys are, but you're pretty close around that. You ever wondered that? Like, what am I doing with my life? Like, am I doing the right things? Is God pleased with what I'm doing? Am I striving for the greatness that I ought to strive for? Am I doing exactly what He wants me to do? What does God want me to do? Am I wasting my life? You ever think about that sometimes? Like we're young, we're figuring things out. We don't know everything, but we're figuring these things out. And especially as Christians, we're going to be standing in front of the throne of God one day. After our life is complete, you know, we've took our last breath, we're standing in front of the throne, and Jesus is going to judge us based off of how we lived our lives. Is what I did, was it enough? Was it exactly what God wanted me to do? Was that great enough, God? Did I give you enough? Am I enough? Am I doing okay? Am I failing? What do I do? The sense of panic, the sense of analysis paralysis. How do I become great? How do I become this great thing that God wants me to do and to be? Because I don't want to just be a couch potato my whole life. I don't just want to like let my years go by. You know, just about everyone in my office says, "Oh, it's so great to be young. Like my knees don't hurt." I'm like, "Well, my knees do hurt, but you know, I'm just 22." But this is what we're going to be talking about today is how to become great. So if you're taking notes, which I would encourage you to do, the title of today's message is going to be How to Become Great. This is something that the disciples wrestled with a lot as well. And so I just want you to know this isn't an unfamiliar feeling for a human being, by the way. This is something that many people struggle with. So please open your Bibles to Mark 9, 30 through 37. There's going to be a map here on the screen. If there's so in Jesus's ministry, you know, we just had the transfiguration like a week or two ago, and Jesus is coming down from Caesarea Philippi, where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. You know, Jesus says, like, for the first time, like, hey, like, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise from the dead, and like, that's my mission. That is why I'm here. This is what I'm doing. And so on this map, you know, Jesus starts in Galilee for today's message, and he's going to head to Capernaum, and this squiggly line is Jesus' final descent to the cross. You know, this is the end of the show, like, the movie's wrapping up. This is the end. This is the season finale. Like, it's game time. This is where we're going. So we're on the home stretch. So we're going to start in verse 30. It's going to be up on the screen for you. Mark 9, verse 30. And they went from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. So sometimes Jesus would pull his disciples aside just for, like, exclusive knowledge, exclusive information. You know, those that follow Jesus, those that are in the tight circles that are with people, like, you know, you get secret private information at times, you know, just being in close proximity. Like, that's what the disciples get here. And this is the second time that Jesus mentions his death, and Jesus has made it incredibly clear what his mission is. And so in this strive for greatness in our youth, point number one will be up on the screen about Christ's mission. Point number one, Christ did not come to make you great, but to die for your great sins. I'm just going to let that sit for a second. He died for your great sins. We have to get the gospel right before we get anything else right, Grove. We have to get it right. There is no, it just doesn't make any sense. We have to understand just how great and heavy we have transgressed and sinned against God Almighty. This is what Jesus is alluding to. This is the reason that he came. The disciples thought that Jesus was coming to liberate them from Rome, from the Roman occupation. Israel hasn't been a free nation in 500 years at this time. 500 years. So you're thinking, like, when some guy walks in and says, hey, I'm the anointed chosen one from God, you think that he's going to free you from physical captivity, right? The guy that claims to be the Son of God? Sure, that makes sense. But instead, Jesus came because he knew that their sin was worse than their physical captivity. Their spiritual captivity was worse than their physical captivity. Do y'all remember the confession cards that we did last week? Cal had a cross up here. Y'all wrote certain sins on your card or some things you needed to confess. And you laid it at the altar. And it was probably something that, you know, it was an addiction that you just couldn't get over. Some just the way that you treated someone that you hated or that you loved, and you just hate the way that you did that. Something that happened to you in your past. Something that you said. Things that you run to for pleasure or comfort that you know are wrong, but you keep going there because you can't get out of that addiction or it feels great. All of those things, all of the things that you brought to the cross last week and that I hope you're still bringing to him today, those are the things that he died for. All of that. And because of that, if you believe and trust in him for that, you are free. You are free from that. So do not forget where you came from and do not forget what Christ did for you. Okay, you do not get to graduate from the gospel. Bar none, sits there. You do not graduate from the gospel, okay? Like, some of y'all just got out of high school. Like, you're like, oh, man, I can't graduate. Like, no, like, you stay in gospel school your whole life. Like, you don't advance. You don't get out. But it's great. Like, there's no other school you want to be in. There's no other place that you would rather be because the gospel is so good and so rich. We were not always in right standing with God, and our path was that we were already on was towards eternal separation from God. Okay, so like, you know, it's not like I just woke up and was like, hey, like I'm righteous with God. Like, no, you were always headed that way. You were already headed that way. But because of what Christ did for you on the cross, you're free. There was nothing you could have done to free yourself, to work good enough, to do enough good, to love someone enough, any of that to fix your relationship with him. There was nothing that you brought to the table that was enough to get you out of the wrath of God. Nothing that you've said, nothing that you've done, there was nothing to get you out of that, and you could not do it, but Christ did it for you because he loves you. So do not forget that. Only he could save us. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So God has saved you, and if your faith and trust is in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, his Holy Spirit dwells within you, and he is constantly working on renewing you and regenerating you and sanctifying you, and that's just a fancy word for like making you more Christ-like, making you into the person that God wants you to be. That is how his Holy Spirit, who is God, is working and doing things in you to build you up towards more Christ-likeness. And so do not forget that. But what you see here in verse 32, look back at that on your Bibles, is that the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying, and they were afraid of him. They were afraid of what he was saying because they didn't understand that he came to die. Back in Mark chapter 8, the first time that Jesus brings up that he's going to die, that he's going to be handed into evildoers, they're going to kill him, crucify him, Jesus is going to raise from the dead. The first time that Jesus said this, Peter was like, hey, like, give me a word, come here quick. And they talk, and Peter's like, hey, like, he rebukes him. He's like, no, you're not going to do that. Like that's not happening. Well, Jesus, in front of all the disciples, like, says, like, get behind me, Satan. Like, Jesus just cooks him, like, in front of everybody. And, like, I don't know if Jesus cooked me like that, like, or if I just saw my friend get picked on like that, like, I'm not saying anything next time. Like, don't ask me questions. I don't want to get cooked by Jesus. Does anybody else relate to that? Like you've had a boss or a teacher like yell at a friend or like a coworker, and you're like, I'm not talking this time. Like, I'm not moving on that. I had a baseball and football coach. Their names are Coach Vaughn and Coach Bailey. They would make us sit in, like after like a long practice, we'd sit in a circle and do core workouts for like 30 minutes, sometimes to an hour. It was rough. And our teachers, or they were also our teachers at the time, small private school, they would ask us like history and math questions while I'm like in the middle of doing a plank. I'm like, dude, this is the last thing I'm thinking about right now. I'm trying to breathe. And if we got one wrong, they'd like, go run a pole. We'd have to run all the way down the football field and come back and then make up the exercises that we missed. And if you got it wrong, you know, that's what you did, but you know, I don't want to get called on. I don't want that. I don't want to get punished. I don't want to be in the wrong. I don't want to get yelled at like that. And the disciples thought this way too. They were so scared because they didn't understand the heart of God and what his mission was here for, and that was to save sinners. And the disciples didn't get it. Grove, if we do not understand the heart of God, if we don't understand why he saved us, every time that we sin, we're going to feel like he's disappointed in us, that he doesn't love us, that he couldn't care less for us, that he wants you to suffer. We're going to think false things about God. If we don't understand God's heart, which God's heart was to save you because he loved you, you're going to assume things that are wrong about God. So you have to understand his heart if you're going to understand his mission too. And those go back and forth as well. And also on this too, Like, you should feel comfortable bringing things to God. You know, like, Scripture says multiple times, like, He's your Father. He's your counselor. Like, you go to a counselor because you trust them. You go to your Father because you know they're going to provide for you, hopefully. He's also, like, your doctor, too. Like, you ever just, like no one goes to their doctor and, like, hey, man, like, what's up? How's your family? Like, doing good? Like, you don't go to a hospital because of that. You go to a hospital because you need help, because you're sick, because you're just so, you're not well. That's why you go to God. He's not a mean doctor. He wants to love you and take care of you. And so don't like misconstrue this. Like, God has things for you to help you. So don't hold back from Him. And like the disciples did, like, don't be afraid of Him because He loves you and wants to help you. So don't hold yourself back from God. So you know we have to, that Christ came here to see us, for us to properly see Him right. Fulfill the calling in our lives. The first thing that God calls us to is Himself. John MacArthur says that the true gospel is a call to self-denial and not to self-fulfillment. And so in this life and chase of greatness and meaning and value, if you're trying to find that outside of the cross, outside of the gospel, you've done it wrong. Look again. Look back. Look back at what He's done for you. Look back at how much we transgressed Him. Look back at what we did wrong and what He did for you. It's not about self-fulfillment. It's self-denial. Look at verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Point number two, God's kingdom is not about being better than others. So we know that it's about, you know, Him dying on the cross for us and Him saving us, but it's not about this competition. Do you ever feel like you're in a competition with other people, like something with a job or in a social group, like someone's like constantly like taking the reins on the conversation, they don't let up, you know, like someone's really good at this sport, but like I want to be better at them and then this, like it's this constant strive to fight for it. But the thing is that Jesus did not come to make you great or to be a better version of yourself. He didn't come for that. And the whole way over, they argued over who is better. And they were so focused on who was better between them and how to get glory that they missed Jesus's point. And the Christian ought not to view themselves as better than others, so don't make things about yourself. So in the Gospels, fun fact, this is the most asked question by the disciples. The question of who is the greatest. It's the most asked question. You want to know how many times it's recorded in the Gospels? How many times this question of who is the greatest is written down and recorded? 9 times. 9 times in all 4 Gospels is this question asked by the disciples, who is the greatest between us and among us? Like who's better? Like what? Like who's better in all these aspects? Like this there's 9 times. 3 times in the book of Matthew, 3 times in the book of Mark, and 3 times in the book of Luke. This clearly had to be a very important thing to note considering it's mentioned 9 times. So you might want to like visit that a little bit. But the disciples in this text were thinking only about themselves, and they ignored Christ's commands to humility. They were being so selfish. Like, thanks, Jesus, you died for us. Like, all right, make me great. Like, make me better. Like, all right, cool, thanks. Give me the job. Get me the wife. Get me the boat. Get me a better car. Get me 10 kids. I don't know, probably not that many kids, but someone wants that. But they missed the point, and they were so selfish. And they were trying to make life about themselves again, like, thanks, God. Thanks for dying for me. I'm gonna go back over here, though. Like, I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing. I really appreciate it, like, thank you, but I'm just going to keep going living life for myself. That's what the disciples were doing. Luke 18, verse 14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So I'm going to ask you this question. Do you think you're a selfish person? Don't answer that unless you want to. But like, think about it. Like, do you think you're selfish? Like, I'll ask you this too. Some ways that you can measure that is like, where does your money go? Is it just for you? Is it for others? Do you give to others? Where does your time go? Is it just you playing Xbox? Is it just you, like, just hanging out by yourself? You and your hobbies, you know, like, where does it go? Where do your words go? Are your words always uplifting yourself? Is it just about you? Are you trying to exalt yourself amongst groups of people? Where do your hands go? What do you work on? These are good ways to figure out if you're being selfish. There's a quote here on the screen of a question. Are you a here I am person or are you a there you are person? Are you constantly walking into circles trying to exalt yourself, trying to say, hey, here's me, like here I am, like no, like spotlight's on me, like look to me? Or are you walking into a room looking to celebrate someone? Like, there you are, Stephen. Like, I'm so glad I get to see you today. Like, there you are, Diego, Cameron. Like, always uplifting, like, exalting others, putting others above yourself. Are you a here I am person? Or are you a there you are person? These are good ways to figure out if you're being selfish or not. You need to view yourself right and know that it's not about you. And when you know that it's not, your life is not about you, that's where your freedom and your purpose is found. And God tells us how we are to view ourselves and to each other too. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 will be on the screen. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Skip down a little bit. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God gets to decide like your value, who you are. He gets to decide that. He also gets to decide how you view other people. So like you are his image bearer. You have his mark. Like you are of extreme value to God because no other part of his creation has that. Just saying, only humankind is made in the image of God. No one else or nothing else, nothing else that he has ever created has that. So that coworker that you dislike, they're made in the image of God. That family member that you cannot stand, they're made in the image of God. God loves them. That little kid at the restaurant that won't stop crying, made in the image of God. All of the wars and the things going on and the terrorism happening out in the world, made in the image of God. And God loves them. That doesn't mean he always condones what they're doing, but he loves them because they're made in his image. It's especially true for those of us that are Christians. How hypocritical is it for us sometimes? You know, we know what God's word says. You know, yeah, I know they're made in the image of God, sure, but I still don't like them. Like, I'm still gonna compete. Like, no, for those of us in the faith, we're all on the same team. Like, how much more should we treat each other better? Like, stop lying, stop gossiping, love and serve and build up each other. This isn't a competition. This isn't a game. We're on the same team. And one of the ways that your flesh and the enemy will try to come at you is to get you to work against each other. A house divided doesn't stand. Work together. That's what we're doing together. So point number one, Christ didn't come back to make you great, but to die for your great sins. Point number two, God's kingdom is not about being better than others. We'll move to point three in just a second. Look at verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put them in the midst of them and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Say that five times fast. Point number three, God's kingdom is about serving. It's not about yourself. It's not about your greatness. God's kingdom is about serving. You see, Jesus gets this idea of greatness. You know, like Jesus was came down as a man. Like, he endured all the temptations that we struggle through. Like, he is familiar with the flesh. He's familiar with the temptations. He's familiar with everything about us because, you know, we're made in his image and his likeness. So there's aspects of us that relate to him. So he gets it. Like he gets that desire for purpose and for greatness. Like God gets that. Like, you might even go as far as to say that he puts some of that in you. That's something that ought to make sense. But the thing is about that is that he flips this idea of greatness, that it's not about being, it flips it on its head. It's not about being at the top or the best. Like, if you want to be the best and the greatest, Jesus asks you to go to the bottom. He asks you to get to the back of the line. Like, you want to get on stage and have glory and do all these great things and be in the light of things? Like, Jesus asks you to go back and serve. That's what he asks you to do. Doesn't that seem like kind of ridiculous? Like, it seems like a paradox. Like, the first should be last? A servant to all? Like, that's not greatness. That's servitude. That's like being at the bottom. Like, that's not greatness. Like, greatness is like in the spotlight. Like, greatness is like catching the touchdown. Greatness is having the most likes on Instagram. Greatness is having all of the friends. Greatness is having all of this pleasure, right? No, that's not what Jesus says at all. It's being the least. It's being at the bottom. It's being in the back. It's being not seen. It's being loving to others. The thing is that Jesus demonstrated this example for us, and he humbled himself by becoming man and dying in our place by leaving the glory of heaven. And he does not ask his disciples to do something that he has not already done himself. Like, Jesus, like, there's not really anything in Scripture that Jesus asks us to do that he hasn't already done. Like, walk in faith, boom, Jesus did that. You know, serve the least of these, boom, Jesus does that. Sharing the gospel, he does that. Forgiving and loving another, Jesus does that. He doesn't ask you to do something that he hasn't already done. He has shown you an example, so follow it. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, this is the heart of Mark's gospel, that Jesus came to serve and love others, and that Jesus is not trying to get his own glory. Like, God the Father gives him that glory, but he didn't come to earth to get glory. Like, if you're God in heaven, coming to earth and being with like dirty, stinky people, like, that ain't gonna get you glory. Like, that ain't gonna make you the best. Like, there are a million different things Jesus could have done to make himself, like, greater in that sense. Like, but he comes and does one of the most humbling things. He came to serve and die selflessly for others. So in response to this great love he has given us, he has asked us to do this for others. With this great love that he has bestowed upon you by the work of the cross, he is asking you, out of the love that he's given you, to go and show that to others. John 15:12-13 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus commands us to serve and to love each other, to deny yourself for the sake of loving others. 1 Peter 4:10, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace." I know we're kind of young. We don't really feel like we have a lot right now, but you know, God's given you gifts. He's given you things that you're really good at. Like, it may not seem like that, like maybe have a sense of insecurity, but like, you're really good at some things. And he's given you gifts and talents and abilities to glorify God and to love others. Like, he didn't just give you this so that you could have like this vain glory for yourself. No, he gave you gifts to love and serve others. John Bevere says, "The gifts of God on your life are not for you. They're for others to benefit through you. You carry what God wants to have and served by." These are the things that God asks us to do for others. You have great things. The business that you have, he wants you to use it to serve others. The words of encouragement you have, he wants you to give those to others. The things that you're really good at, the skills, use those for others and love them in that. Love others as Jesus has loved you. You look in verse 36, Jesus grabs a little child. I wouldn't recommend doing that. And the children of women were considered the least of these in society. And Jesus called his disciples to love and serve them when he received them. He uses this child as an example. And he says to them, like, you know, this child in society is considered like the least of these. It's considered like kind of like under the society bar, like a lot of different people groups at the time were. But he uses this child as an example, like the child is an outcast. The child doesn't have much value, but he puts them in front and says, if you want to be great, love this person. Love this child. This child that a lot of society rejects as having any value or intelligence, this child that is considered a burden at times to society and to maybe a family, love the least of them. Love the outcast and the broken and the people that society doesn't like, the poor and the homeless. Because we were once the outcast and the broken. And Jesus asks us to love those that are in that spot too, because that was once us, Grove. That was once us. We were the outcast. We were the one that were broken. We were the downtrodden. We were on the outskirts of living the life that God wants you to live. And because of his great love and grace, he brings you into that. And he wants you to use what you have to serve others, to bring them into that. So in summary, point number one, Christ didn't come to make you great, but to die for your great sins. Point number two, God's kingdom is not about being better than others. Point number three, that God's kingdom is about serving. I have some questions up here on the screen for you as we're wrapping up. I just want you to just take some inventory. Just check your heart as I read these to you. Am I seeking greatness and purpose outside of God? Am I looking for something that God is not in his will and his commandments? Am I trying to find something and purpose and meaning outside of God, or am I trying to find it in him? Number two, am I making life about myself or about others? Am I a here I am person or am I a there you are person? Am I looking to glorify myself or am I looking to uplift and exalt others? Number three, am I using my giftings to serve others like Jesus served me? Are you using what he's given you to serve yourself? Are you wasting the giftings that he's given you? Or are you using them and stewarding them towards the advancement of the gospel, towards loving others, towards making his name great?
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram at @TheGrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.